Well, this is a celebration day. It's a day when we celebrate the incredible musicians we have in this church. First of all, I'd like to thank our director of our chancel choir. Chancel just means that they are up front and giving God's message through song. Connie Woodson and the chancel choir and their accompanist, Jeff Rizzo. Thank you, guys. You've also heard from Ever Thirst and our leader and creator of that band, Sam Bessie, and I thank them for all that they do, Sam. And Jim Perotti, who volunteers his time here to play this incredible organ that was brought by wagon across the United States from Tupelo, Mississippi, where it was originally in a talkie-less movie theater. And when that changed, they brought it across here, and all the pipes are behind this wall. So, Jim, thank you for your volunteering to bring that organ to life. And Jerry, thanks for all you've done to keep it working. And finally, you're in for a treat in a little while to hear our ringtone bell choir directed by Lorraine King. We have a great music program. It's also Father's Day, so with the theme of music, I'd like to hear from you guys. What's your favorite kind of music? I can start off. I've always been a Beach Boy fan. I love the Moody Blues, and Crosby, Stills, and Nash are a close third. But I love all kinds of music. Music is going on in my car. People tell me I'm whistling when I don't even know I'm whistling. Music tends to lift me, it tends to give me a quiet moment, it tends to let me be pensive, all kinds of things. So how about you, men? What's your favorite music? Psychedelic. John, the 60s. Haight-Ashbury. What is the 80s music, okay. Classical music. I knew that was you, Pat. What? Michael Bublé. Oh, boy, what a voice. Elvis, I heard somewhere. Where did Elvis? All right, Shane. What else? Huh? Garth Brooks. Got to get a little Western in here. Hawaiian music. All right. Good Aloha shirts being worn there. And blues. Jazz and blues. How many of you are jazz fans? That's an art all by itself. Doo-wop. Doo-wop. All right. Larry, that's great. What else? Celtic music. Yeah, Glenn, are you wearing your... No, not today. Your kid's kilt. Well, you know, music is a thing that continues to move us, doesn't it? Music has always had a way of advancing the concept of love, the concept of togetherness. Music touches our emotions in a way that little else can. For most of us, music has been the expression of our poetry. We see life through music. We cry through laments. We lift up and joyfully shout out the Beach Boys songs when we're batting balls around at a concert. Whether it's a high emotion or a low emotion, music speaks to us. It is poetry. So I thought I would try to do something I have never done, and that is to preach from the book Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. Now, I know that for many preachers, they have never done this. And there's a reason. You see, some people even question whether the Song of Solomon should be in the Bible. I mean, first of all, it never mentions God by name. Secondly, it's never quoted by any New Testament author. But finally, it's never been considered not a part of the Old Testament canon. In any large forum, it has always been left in. Well, I got my induction into the Song of Songs. When I was 15, I became a camp counselor at Forest Home. And by the time I was 17, they were regularly calling me to do some counseling for when they couldn't find people to counsel other churches, and particularly difficult kids. So I was called when I was 17 to go up to Forest Home for a junior high camp of kind of rowdy guys. And counselors there are responsible for only one Bible teaching. It's the evening Bible teaching, as you put people in their cabins and they're getting ready to go to sleep. And I had some ideas all planned when the boys of this eighth grade caliber really wanted to hear about the Song of Solomon. And they led me to this passage in chapter 7. How beautiful are the feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels. Thy navel is like a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. I knew what was on their mind. But when I went through that process, there was a nurse who was a volunteer with our high school group that gave me a book by Watchman Nee. It was written originally in 1946 in China. And it was the only commentary that I could find on Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. And so I had read it, and I'd gotten his interpretation of that, that this was, like much of our poetry, an analogy of the real meaning of love. What is the real meaning of love? Love is a curiosity. As an adolescent, it becomes a human anxiety. As that journey of understanding and beginning the first love leads us to other kinds of love, like parental love, like love for our young ones, like love for our parents, like love for our neighbors, like love, as it's preached in the New Testament, even for our enemies. Love is this text that we look at, a text that talks about the incredible, passionate love that we can develop with our own Creator, our own Creator who seeks to have a relationship with us. And so I picked for the text chapter 2. It begins with verse 8, and it talks about the call of the love to the loved one, about God's call to us. Hear the words of Scripture this morning. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Isn't that vivid imagery? My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with their tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me, Lord? As we celebrate music this day, the poetry of the soul, Lord, speak to us deeply about your love. Help us to understand a little more that through the senses come our experience of love for you. Lord, I pray that you would take my words, the thoughts that arise in our hearts, in our minds, they may stir us to know you better and deeper. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of Songs is what it's titled. That's a way of expressing something, that it's the ultimate song. We know from 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, that the wise King Solomon composed, it says, 3,000 proverbs. And that's why Proverbs is attributed to Solomon. And his songs numbered 1,005. And this one is called the Song of Songs. Now, you've heard of the Holy of Holies. There's the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies is the highest holy. That's a way of a Hebrew expressing what is the most important. So the Song of Songs is the greatest of songs. The greatest of songs is given expression of God's amazing love for his people. He uses an analogy. An analogy that we know harkens us back to Genesis 1 and the love he had when he created the world. Where he said, male and female, God created them. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. People are important to God. And there is this interchange of love poetry that goes on between a man and a woman, back and forth, in a very strange way throughout the book of Song of Songs. First a female, and then a male responds, then a female again, then a male, then finally a female. And in throughout this interaction, we hear of love. Well, it's not uncommon for there to be other love songs in Scripture. Psalm 45, you can read it on your own, is a song that is addressed to God's anointed king over Israel on the occasion of a royal wedding. Or how about Isaiah 5, 1-7? Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on the very fertile hill. Or how about Proverbs 5, 15-19? Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for the sharing with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. He slips it in there. That's what he means. Love is to be shared between man and woman. Love is to be shared exclusively, carefully, lovingly. A loving deer, a graceful doe, may her breast satisfy you all times. May you be intoxicated always by her love. His love. You see, there was great beauty in this book that those eighth graders never knew about. The sex was on their mind. And it's still on a lot of our minds. But it's a deeper thing. It's about how carefully love lifts us, holds us, bears with us when we're grieving, when tears are in our eyes. We're moved by love. Now, there are different ways that scholars have interpreted this book. None of these is fully literal. I remember when I was a young pastor, there was a spoof that My good friend Mike Iaconelli started a publication called The Wittenberg Door, and it was for young pastors who saw the irony in a lot of what was going on. And so a lot of it made fun. So in one Wittenberg Door, there was a illustration of what was depicted in the book Song of Songs. It was the depiction of a woman quite literally having the lovely features of a stone tower neck, a flock of goat's hair, and twin fawns in the chestal area. The point is, it can't be taken literally. It's poetic. It's poetic, and you can't press a metaphor too far. But it does give expression to human love. What language would you use to talk about your loved one? And what language would you use to talk about your love for God? Now, although it's not fully literal, some people would say that the Song of Songs give expression to human love, a romantic love, that's what it's all about. It's about the creation that goes back to the garden and the people that are there. It's an amazing image of love and companionship. But for quite some time, the Jewish and Christian communities and many of the spiritual commentators, such as Watchman Nee, out of either embarrassment or theological yearning and insight, followed what could be a quasi-allegorical interpretation in which it expressed God's love for Israel in the ancient Jewish interpretation, or Christ's love for the church in our Christian interpretation. Now certainly, it was read that way by many people throughout the ages. The mystics, like St. John of the Cross or Hildegard, the Desert Fathers would take things and build images to express their deep emotions. But sometimes we just have to look at other scripture. There's so many times where the love between a human being and another human being are analogized in scripture. How about Hosea 2:14-20? Therefore, I will now allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there, I will give her her vineyards and make of the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband. This is God speaking to Israel. And no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from your mouth, and they shall never be mentioned any more by name. I will make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals and the birds of the air and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from your land. I will make you lie down in safety. I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfastness, love, and mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. You see, there's all this energy and emotion tied up in Scripture that pulsates through a seventh grade boy. And he's trying to find an expression for it, as we do throughout our lives. Isaiah 62:5 says, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Do you know that God rejoices over you? Dances over you, it says in Scripture. Odd thing. I don't want him to dance over me. But I've been at a dance, and when somebody starts dancing with me, I feel special. It's good. Those eighth graders had to listen to me try to talk about how this was a relationship between God and them. I'm not sure that they ever got it. But I was sure trying, because I wanted them to know the love of God. The way men and women had guided me to know the love of God. And that I was valued, valuable. On this Father's Day, I want to close with a little story that I saw. It was a story about two young fathers who were having a summer together on the farm. And they had a tractor. And one father would sit on the tractor seat, and the other father would stand on a bar that was only 2 inches wide behind him and hold on to the back of the seat. Well, they had two young sons. And the young son of the first father said, "I want to sit on your lap, Daddy." And then the second young son to the son of the second guy said, "I want to stand. I want to be on your shoulders, Daddy." And he thought, you know, fathers are not known for the great wisdom of making safe decisions sometimes. And he thought to himself, you know, I'm not sure about this. I have to shift from one foot to another as I stand on this 2 inches, and I use my hands to hold on to the back of the seat. Now I'm going to have him on my shoulders and hold on to him with one hand. I've got one hand, and I can't possibly change feet. But he didn't think that through clearly until they were together on the tractor. And he thought, well, I can handle it for 2 miles, like any macho guy. And then he got in the position as the tractor roared off. And he got terrified. He said, what happens if it bounces and I lose my footing? His mind raced through all of the catastrophic consequences of his actions. And then he looked at his son, and his son had no fear at all. His son was letting the wind blow through his hair. He was using a free hand to go like this as you wave as the tractor goes by. He was grinning ear to ear because, you know what? His father held him. He had no idea the anxiety of his father. And that man in that moment said, that's my trust in God. A father who loves me. A father who cares for me and will protect me, and I can put my trust fully in his hands. So I have 5 questions to ask you today. First of all, how passionate is your understanding and love for God's love for you? And how does that reciprocate? And secondly, how do you express it? How do you let people know? You like that young kid that grins, lets go of life? Are you somebody that invests in prayer? Are you somebody that shares God's love? Is there a rhythm to your life that reflects God? Do people see a difference in you that demonstrates God's love for this world? And finally, as we hear these beautiful musicians today, commit yourself to letting the joy and the music of life fill your life.